Good morning, those that are online. Welcome. We have some of us here and some of you there, and we trust our time together will truly be blessed of the Lord. We have a beautiful hymn. My wife played it, and now I'm going to read the words to you from that hymn. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Mount Pisgah was the mountain in which Moses was taken by God to heaven when he died. Let us pray. O Father God, truly you are the most powerful being in the universe. You are our creator. You are our master. And although men will not acknowledge that many times, we thank you for the word of God that tells us that that is who you are, and every human being must one day bow before Jesus Christ, saying that he is Lord, to the glory of you, Father. And so as we think upon that this day, we pray, O God, that we will have a sense and wonder as we look into the face of our God and to see you, Father, as the everlasting Father, the all-powerful one, the one who made all things, the one who sustains all things, and into eternity you will keep all things. And those who have come to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, we shall eternally dwell with you. Wow, what a promise and what an expectation is ours. We come this morning to open the Word of God. We pray that we will hear from your Holy Spirit, that he will impact our hearts and lives, and that, Lord, together we will be able to say, praise the Lord, you are great and you are wonderful. We pray for those who are unwell today, that your hand will be upon them. We pray for those that are recovering from surgeries. I think of two of our deacons, and ask your special blessing upon them this time. And we think of our brother Howard, who is later in life and, Lord, is frail, but, Lord, still has that Spirit of the Lord firing up his bones. And I pray, Lord, that you will do that for us, that we will catch the vision that he has for winning souls to Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray that we will now hear from you and that our hearts will act upon that which we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 24. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. All God's people said, Amen. Christian, or Chrétien Blanc, was the president of the National Council of French Evangelicals. His job required that he travel a lot to Paris in February or March of this year. Somewhere along the way, Christian had some mild symptoms and ended up catching the pandemic virus. At first, he had these mild symptoms, but eventually he ended up in the hospital and finally in intensive care. The medical staff began to think he was going to die, prompting the doctor to phone his wife, telling her that Christian was likely to die in the night. You can imagine how that felt. The very next day, he began to recover. And when he came out of ICU, he phoned his mother, who is also a Bible-believing Christian, but lived 300 miles away. When she heard his voice, she thought someone was playing a bad joke on her. He had to insist that it was indeed him. She replied, "I will no longer call you Christian, but Lazarus. It's as if you've risen from the dead." He continued that she wept all afternoon with gratitude and joy. His recovery clearly was an answer to many prayers. But the Lord doesn't always answer in that way, and some die. But he is still wanting us to pray. God wants to hear the prayer of his people. Today we wish to see from our text this thought, that all prayer is needed in praying for fellow believers to become ambassadors. First of all, look at the call. There is a massive weapon, and we have talked in the last couple weeks about the warfare that we're in as Christians. And there is a massive weapon that we must not forget, and that is that which is called prayer. Verse 18 doesn't give a picture of some kind of tool or weapon, but it is an offensive weapon that can be used powerfully for God. It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Notice he says we ought always to pray. The Bible says we ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. There are various verses in the scriptures that talk about the importance of praying lots and regularly and often. A Bible study on Wednesday, we talked about that. We talked about the importance of praying early in the morning and particularly focused on that in scripture. So prayer is an element that is necessary in the lives of God's people. The classic definition of prayer is talking to God. If you're talking to a child, you say prayer is talking to God, right? No? Isn't that how you explain to children? Of course it is. But prayer goes deeper than us asking God for things. In fact, it includes us listening to Him. That's an important part of prayer. It is not a one-way conversation. It is meant to be an interaction between us and our Creator, to be able to speak to Him and to work through the Word of God and see what He wants us to know. When Paul speaks of all prayer, What does he have in mind? He's talking about all forms of prayer that it talks about in Scripture. Any type of prayer is important. Now, people have arranged various prayers in various manners. I'm going to give you a simple one. This is not the entire subject covered here by these four things, but they will help us understand some aspects of prayer. First of all, prayer is adoration. Who are we adoring? Well, if you listen to some people, they want you to adore them. But prayer to God is an adoration of our Maker. He is our Creator. He who is more magnificent than words themselves can portray. He is worthy of every expression of honor that we can muster. We need to put every effort into praying, every fiber of our being into praying, into seeking the face of God. Prayer is not something for a weakling. It is something for a strong person to do. Now, when we're weak in the faith, yes, we start praying. Because guess what? That will strengthen us in our walk with the Lord. So faith is a very important part. We could spend the entire sermon talking about praise and adoration of our God. And we wouldn't cover the subject adequately. I found a preacher by the name of Chip Ingram. He wrote an interesting thought that I found very instructive. He says, I found that if our view of God is that he is one who is big and powerful, then our problems will seem small. Conversely, if our view of God is small, our problems will be, you figured it out, big. My friends, the reason many people are so frustrated in life, even in the situation we're in, is because they do not have a big God. When we have a big God, then our problems become smaller. I could stop and talk about that for a long time. Where are you in this? Is your God smaller than a disease? Is your God smaller than politics? Is your God smaller than some well-known preacher? My friends, God is the master of the universe. He is great and powerful. And that is why we adore him. Secondly, confession. This is a very important part of our prayer. Jesus, in the model prayer, it's called the Lord's Prayer by many, but Jesus himself did not need to pray that whole prayer. You know that? You know how come I know that? It's because he says, forgive us our trespasses. Jesus didn't need to ask God to forgive him his trespasses. So he set as a model for us to direct our lives by. And it is one thing that we need to do. In fact, it is so important in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, that is the only part of the prayer that Jesus comments on after the prayer is done. Did you notice that before? So transgression and confession and trespass, we need to confess these things to God. And if we've wronged people, we need to go to them and seek their forgiveness. There's a very sobering thought in that text. We won't go into that today, but maybe we will later. Thirdly, is thanksgiving. It's so fundamental to praying. In the story of the exodus of Israel in the wilderness, what was the one thing that was common amongst them? They complained, they murmured, they grumbled. Use whatever word you want. But they continued to do that, even though the cloud was leading them through the wilderness. Oh, you brought us out here to die, Moses. Oh, if only we had the cucumbers back in Egypt. I like cucumbers, but I wouldn't like slavery. My friends, complaint is not becoming to a true believer of Jesus Christ. And some of us complain all the time. You complain about the weather. You complain about what you're drinking, what you're eating. Hey, did you give thanks for the food and then start complaining about it? I'm sorry, Faye, once in a while I do that. Not very often. I am thankful. And we all ought to be thankful for what God has given us. There's many verses in the Bible that talk about that. There's the verse that says, make your request with thanksgiving known unto the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Now, seriously think about this. Do you like being in the presence of somebody who's always complaining? Now, if I saw a hand up, I'd be very surprised. Do you think that God enjoys being in the presence of his saints who are complaining all the time? I don't think so. Now, he puts up with us, thank the Lord for that, or else we'd all be zapped. But we ought to be a people of praise and thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. I mean, we have a world, and the youth today, many of them are so anxious and on medications and all kinds of things because of stress. Rather than seeing this as a world in which we can go and grab for the Lord and testify for Him, they're all worried and all uptight and so on. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Wow. Thanksgiving is so fundamental to pray. The fourth thing is supplication. This is where we do the asking. For a lot of people, that's all they do when they come to God. Lord, do this, do that, do something else for me. Now, there are some things we ask that are good, like your kingdom come. We ask that his name be honored. But when it comes to supplication, one of the important things is what we call intercession. Interceding is something you do for somebody else. Moses is the example of that. Jesus is the example of our intercessor before the Father. Very much of the time, we ought to be praying more for others and less for ourselves. Now, it's important to bring our requests to others. But our primary focus ought to be on praying for other people. Genuine prayer shows that we have a great need for God. You see, that's why we do pray, because we understand that God is greater than us. He is far superior to us. And so we're coming to Him and saying, God, help me. I need you. Good way to remember those four things is by the word ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Now, there's a very important element mentioned here in Ephesians 6:18. I want to try to be careful here, because I know there are other believers that don't totally agree with me on this, but I think that we need to express what we believe the Bible's teaching here. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit. We must not come with our experience to say this is what it means praying in the Spirit. We need to come from the biblical perspective to discover what praying in the Spirit is. And people are all over the map when it comes to that. You know that? There are brothers and sisters, people I love in the Lord, that will disagree with me. But I want to point out what I believe the Bible's teaching. The Holy Spirit, first of all, teaches us to pray. That's what praying in the Spirit is listening to His Spirit speak and talk and work. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You think I know what I need to pray for? A lot of times we go to prayer that, well, I know what I need prayer for. What's it say there? We really don't have a proper understanding sometimes of how we ought to pray. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Okay. Notice the next phrase, with groanings which cannot be what? They're soundless. And yet some people use this as a proof text to say, well, this is talking about speaking in some language you don't understand. It says it can't be uttered. Praying with the Spirit is something where you're so deep in prayer you can't even express yourself. The Holy Spirit is taking over. That is what biblical praying in the Holy Spirit is. Now He, verse 27, who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's the other problem. A lot of people go to God and they say, God, you got to do this for me. God, you got to do that for me. That is not prayer at all. We pray trying to seek out what? What's your Bible say there? The will of God. You see, the purpose of prayer is not to go to God with a grocery list and say, fill this grocery list, Lord. The purpose of prayer is to go to God to bring my will in line with His will so that they work together. Amen? Very, very important. If we're to understand what praying in the Spirit is, it isn't going out there and acting like some strange person. It's going and seeking God and crying out to Him, and He speaks to us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul has talked about praying and singing in the Spirit, and he says, that may I may not understand. But look what he says in verse 15. This is the conclusion. What is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Underline that word. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. In other words, he's not talking about some foreign language here. He's talking about singing and praying in a language he understands. That is praying in the Spirit in its deepest form, is with our understanding involved. Third thing, go with me to Jude. Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, it says in King James, Holy Spirit, same thing. What is happening here? We build up our faith as we pray in the Spirit. Well, you can't build up your faith if you don't know what you're saying. You have to understand what you're saying in order to build your faith up. Keep yourselves, this is the results of praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Loving God. That's the result of the Spirit of God dwelling in us and praying in the Spirit. We will love God. We will have a passion for God, and He will be the most important being in our lives. And guess what? Along with that goes the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, back to Ephesians, our text. Verse 18b says this, being watchful in this with all perseverance and supplication. Keep in the fight. Do not throw your hands up and quit praying. It's by perseverance that martyrs have left this world with praise on their lips. Notice, we're to pray for all the saints. Prayer is not primarily self-centered. It keeps an eye on the need of others. James 5:16 commands us, pray for one another. You need to pray for others. You need to pray for your family. You need to pray for the lost, your neighbors, your friends. You need to pray for others. That means you've got to become friends of people to know how to pray for them, don't you? If you sit isolated at home and not even pick your phone up to talk to people, how in the world are you going to know how to pray for somebody? You go and sit there playing your games all the time? I don't know if any of you are young enough to do that. Some of you are. You know, spend hours and hours and hours. I'll bet you. Pastors don't bet, do they? I will guarantee you that many people are spending almost their entire waking life on their computers playing games and not praying one ounce. Even people who are Christians. My friends, something is wrong. We need to take this time even more so than ever to pray. I'm getting excited, I'm sorry. My friends, into this mix, Paul sends a request for the assembly to pray for him. Now you say he's going to get selfish, right? Not quite. Look at the clarity. The prayer request which Paul makes is so indicative of his deepest need and his heartfelt ministry. He does not ask for a care package. He doesn't say, oh, you Ephesians, send me some money. He doesn't get there and say, well, you know, pray for me. I'm in financial need. Or pray for me that I'll get released from jail. Now, there's times that we've prayed for people that have suffered in jail and asked the Lord to release them. And God has done so in times past. But that's not the main request he has, is it? Notice what it is. Verse 19. He pleads with his readers to pray that utterance may be given to me. It isn't that all of a sudden Paul became a mute. No. It was that I may open my mouth boldly. He is asking that God would remove any fear which would get in his way. He was asking that if he had any weakness of speech, that the Lord would halt that and open up his mouth to explain more carefully what he wanted to say. In case you think this was an empty request, I point out something that's said by the people. This was a common rumor that came to Paul's ear, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For his letters, they say, the they, you know how we always talk about they. People were saying this about Paul. They are weighty and they are powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. He's a weakling. And his speech is contemptible. He doesn't use proper grammar when he's talking. You know, he just doesn't have the eloquence of Apollos. And so Paul is very much aware of this. He may have had a speech impediment. Some suggest that. We don't know from this point of time what the disadvantages he had with his speech. But it made it harder for him to preach the gospel. But at the same time, it did something special for him. It caused him to depend upon the grace of God better, right? To say, God said, I will not take that thorn in the flesh away. So he says, load it on me, Lord, because you said my grace is sufficient for you. I want to experience your grace more. But what was it that brought on his lamentation? He wanted to do something. What's your Bible say? He wanted to make known the mystery of the gospel. A lot of people like mysteries. In fact, I'm told that one of the area of libraries that is most gone to and borrowed books from is the mystery section. People like mysteries. There is inside the spiritual world a mystery. In those days, the religions of mythology kept the populace in suspense with their mysteries. Their priests and religious people would tantalize the people and tease them, keeping them on a long rope, never quite showing all that they were promising. Oh, if you come and do these secret things, we'll show you mysteries you don't know. But they never produced those things that they said were mysteries. They involved secret initiations, which supposedly brought light to the darkened minds. In fact, no matter how deeply one delves into the mysteries, the greater the frustration goes because they do not see the light. You know that? People that have gotten involved in some of the organizations that have all these secrets and all these other things, they get higher and they are told, well, you still haven't got the light. What a frustrating thing. If you're watching and you've been in some of that kind of stuff, you will never find the light in these mystery religions. There is one light. There is one true light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We must walk in that light. Now, Paul contrasts the gospel with the mystery religions. He compares it in a way. He speaks of the mystery of the gospel. But that mystery is unveiled by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go with me for a minute to Colossians 1:26. I'll read 25 as well. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I came to fulfill the word of God. And what was fulfilling the word of God? Verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. We no longer have to dwell in darkness because the mystery has been shown through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This verse tells us two fundamental truths. First is the early part of God's eternal plan. Think back to the Old Testament. When Adam and Eve sinned, something happened. God took an animal or two and killed them and covered their nakedness with this skin of the animal to show to Adam and Eve something that they maybe couldn't totally comprehend, but that the shedding of blood was required for the covering of sin. And so you go through the Old Testament and we have Noah offerings to God. And then we get to Moses and the law of Moses and all the different regulations and rules that were required. Yes, it was still a mystery. But why did animals have to be slain? It was to show something that was to come. The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, and through his righteousness we are made righteous. All of these things were required. So Jesus Christ, when he comes, his incarnation, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his victory over the grave, all point to the fact that his death was vicarious. That means was sufficient for you and for me. The good news is that Jesus of Nazareth is the light that came to the world. Now, I look around us and I am so saddened. Our world is regressing backwards into darkness. Many are turning back to an impersonal God through all the different religions and the pantheistic things and worship of Mother Earth and the worship of nature and the worship of this and the worship of that. They are rejecting the light that has been shown. The God of nature. Oh. Now, we all talk about nature, but we need to be careful in that. We ought to talk about creation more than nature, because really, it is the creation of God, right? It is the result of the handiwork of a living God. He is not an impersonal God who leaves us in a hopeless state in which man is no more than an animal. Thus, to a blind world, Paul wanted to be able to speak clearly so that their eyes would be opened, so they would see the light, so they would understand what was being said through Jesus Christ. Here he notes the fact of his position by telling of the chains. Paul is a realist. As we said earlier, he didn't ask to be loosened from his bonds. In verse 20, he says, "I am an ambassador in chains." Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I am a prisoner of the Lord." It wasn't Rome who held him in jail. You know that? It wasn't the bonds that were on him that held him from walking free. It was the Lord! Wow, what a way to look at life. He was in bonds with a purpose, to be an ambassador for Christ. What a way to look at life. To view wherever we are as an opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. When you get saved, one of the things you're called to be is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Whether you're in high-tech stuff or you're a ditch digger, it doesn't matter. If you're where God wants you, you're an ambassador for Christ. Are you on unemployment insurance? You're to be an ambassador for Christ, not for some game. Are you retired? You're to be an ambassador for Christ in your retirement. Are you a farmer? You farm for Christ and an ambassador for Christ. Wherever we are, if we're saved, we're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. For Paul, every time a Roman soldier came to guard him, he had the chance to speak up for his sovereign King, Jesus Christ. Was he effective? I believe he was. A book written a couple years later is the book of Philippians. Notice what he says in Philippians 4:22. "All the saints greet you." He's writing from Rome. He's in jail. "But especially those who are of Caesar's household." Pardon me? How did people get into the very household of Caesar and they were saints? Somebody led them to Jesus Christ. Amen? And one at least of those somebodies was probably the Apostle Paul. Because every time somebody sat down beside him to guard him, Paul got the boldness that he had prayed for to witness to that man. Every time they sat down, they had to put up with this preacher. Again, he asked for boldness. Second time in two verses. Verse 20, "that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I find that interesting, friends. Even Paul had to ask for boldness. He ought to speak boldly. We ought to speak boldly for the Lord. You know, one of the best prayers you can pray for me and for one another is that we would have boldness to speak for the Lord. The Great Commission is for all disciples, everywhere, to go and make disciples of all nations. Some wit has said many professing Christians follow the great omission. They do not testify for the Lord. They do not tell others. That is to our shame. But maybe In part, it's because we don't sue fellow believers to pray for us, to have boldness. We need to do that. Pray for one another to be bold. We must see that wherever we are, it is the divinely appointed place for us. This may change from time to time. You may end up moving somewhere because God has called you to do something else. But wherever we are situated, we're to use those opportunities to be an ambassador. You see, the ambassador has one purpose. The purpose of an ambassador is to promote his or her sovereign. Who is your king? When you become a Christian, what do we call Jesus? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king of the life of a believer. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. I like that song. He is the king of glory. The Lord mighty in power, the Bible tells us. We are ambassadors for him. Now, Paul wraps this book up, and I'm kind of sorry we have to leave it because it's so full of good stuff. But he wraps it up by setting the example. Notice what I mean by that. He ends up praying for these people. You ever noticed that? Look at it. Kind of interesting. Verse 21, he starts out by saying, I'm sending Tychicus to tell you all these things. And he make known unto you those things that I want you to know, that God wants you to know, whom I've set, verse 22, for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So Paul is concerned that the people be comforted. The Spirit of God is concerned that you be comforted, that I be comforted. That's the name of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one who comes beside. Verse 23, he's praying for something else. Peace to the brethren. Peace. That's a request he's offering to God for this assembly. In the face of many perils, Paul asked for peace that would rest on his people. And then he says, with love, with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the source of love, the source of faith is not from within ourselves, it's from God himself. This is vital for us to understand that love comes from the Spirit, that faith comes from the Spirit. The apostle said to Jesus at one point in Luke 17:5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He said, you don't need to increase it, you just need to have it. As then he goes, talks about the grain of mustard seed and so on. But my friends, faith and peace are gifts from God, and we ought to pray for that for one another. Paul did for this church. And then last, verse 24, grace be with all you who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Paul asked God for grace for saved people. Now, we're not just talking about saving grace here. We're talking about us being sweet people. Remember we said early, you don't want to be around grumblers and complainers all the time, do you? I find that very difficult myself. No, we want to be around gracious people. And we ought to pray that you and I will be gracious. That people will see the graciousness of Christ in us. That as we live life day by day and hour by hour, that we are gracious. That can only come from God because naturally we're not gracious. It's like Spurgeon one time said, you know, if you're preaching about heaven, he says, use all the graces God gives so that he will fill you and so that you radiate the love of Christ and so on. He says, If you're going to preach about hell, your ordinary face will work. We need grace. I'm going to get a picture up here. Anybody know that mountain? It belongs in the Canadian Rockies, I would say, but no, it's from Switzerland. It's called the Weisshorn, Mount Weisshorn. And there was a man by the name of Sir George Adam Smith was hiking up that mountain, probably the time of the year this kind of picture is taken, because it wasn't wintertime. You get pictures of that thing's completely white most of the year. So he's climbing up this mountain, and it was stormy, so they were climbing on the sheltered side. You can see from that picture, just like when you go see Mount Robson, same thing. You can tell there's a wind blowing that day that picture's taken, can't you? As the clouds are kind of pushed off. It was stormy, and so they were climbing up on the sheltered side, the leeward side, but I didn't use leeward because most people say, what's leeward mean? The sheltered side. Reaching the summit, they were filled with exhilaration. Beautiful scene. Apparently, everywhere you look is very gorgeous up there. Sir George forgot about the fierce winds. He leaped up and was nearly blown off the edge of the mountain towards the glacier below. The guide grabbed hold of him and exclaimed, "On your knees, sir. You are safe here only on your knees." And my friends, that's true for us. Prayer is such an important thing. And we're only safe on our knees. We're fighting an enemy who has many, many forces and many, many things to bring against us. But we can only fight him on our knees in prayer. Amen? Now, maybe you have never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. I don't know who's watching online. And maybe somebody here. If you have never come to the point where you've acknowledged your sinfulness in the eyes of Almighty God, before you start praying anything else, you need to pray, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And then he will save you from your sin, because you see, sin is an offense to that great God that we talk about. He is holy. He is pure. There isn't a trace of sin in him, and we're full of sin. He sent his Son to be the propitiation, the peacemaker between God the Father and us. And Jesus interposed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary so that if you will trust him, you become his child. Wow. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we need to pray. We need to pray privately. We need to pray two on two. If two of you be agreed as touching anything, it shall be done. We need to pray corporately. Prayer, prayer, prayer. We have a prayer meeting that we invite you to become part of. Thirdly, even if you feel cooped up right now, because of what's happening, chains cannot keep you from being an ambassador for Jesus. You know that? And whoever you meet, and whoever I meet, I have a responsibility of representing my sovereign King. May we do so this week with the help and power of God. The hymn I'm going to read to close is "Teach Me to Pray." Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. This is my heart cry day unto day. I long to know thy will and thy way. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me, constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free, power with men and power with thee. Power in prayer, Lord, power in prayer. Here mid earth's sin and sorrow and care, men lost and dying, souls in despair, Oh, give me power, power in prayer. Third stanza. My weakened will, Lord, thou canst renew. My sinful nature thou canst subdue. Fill me just now with power anew, power to pray and power to do. The last stanza. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. Thou art my pattern day unto day. Thou art my surety now and for aye. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me, constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free, power with men and power with thee. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence and thank you for this lesson that is ours. And Lord, fill us with a desire to pray. May we have the mind of Christ, and may we live for him this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless.